As I said, we come this morning to this new series looking at elders and the office of the eldership. God willing, in the new year, we'll be holding an election of elders to add to our session. There are several reasons for having this election. Firstly, as a congregation, we've grown, and so to share the workload of the session, it would be good for us to have a few more elders. And this will, God willing, deepen the pastoral care among the members in the congregation. The second reason for having an election of elders is that those who are on session are not getting any younger. Now, that isn't saying that these men are past their best. I'm not saying that they're on their last legs or they're ready to be put out to pasture. That's far from the case. These men, although maybe not all of them are as youthful as they used to be, they still have a lot of spiritual energy to give. They still have a lot of commitment. But we do feel that adding new member or new elders at this stage is looking ahead to the future, being prepared for the future. The third reason for having an election of elders is that as a session, we feel that there are good, suitable, spiritually minded men in the congregation who would make excellent elders. Men who could contribute much to the life of the congregation as elders, and also to the work of our presbytery and the work of our wider denomination. And so for these reasons, we will, God willing, be having an election of elders early in the new year. It would therefore be good for us to have a series of sermons based on the eldership, so that we might be clear in our minds about what God's word says concerning elders, about what type of men that we should be looking for. I plan to preach 5 sermons on the eldership. We're going to be considering the qualifications for the eldership, the duties of the elder, the encouragement for the elder, our responsibility towards our elders. But we begin this morning by looking at what the eldership is. And I want to take some words found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Aspiring to the office. That could be the theme of our series. It's the heading of our sermon this morning, aspiring to the office. But what is this office of overseer? Well, I want to note 3 aspects to the office this morning. And although we're taking these words found in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 as our heading, we're going to be looking at various parts of God's word to get an overview of the office this morning. An overview that will show us what this office of elder is. Aspiring to the office. Firstly, it's an office under Christ. This is an office under Christ. Most importantly, and this is something that stressed as we were looking at the church, everything comes under the headship of Jesus Christ. And it's important that we begin at this point. It's important that we continually remind ourselves Jesus Christ is head of the church. The church isn't a human organization where we're free to do as we wish. We're not free to do what we think is best. No, the church is the body of Jesus Christ. It's a spiritually living, breathing, growing body. And Jesus Christ is the head of that body. We have to keep that in focus. Colossians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 say, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus Christ rules the church. No one man rules the church. No one human being is in control or is head and authority in the church. In fact, in the New Testament, we are told that there are to be elders in each congregation. In Acts 14, verse 23, it says, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed." Every occasion where there's going to be elders appointed, it's always plural. There's more than one man in the eldership in the church. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." No one man is head of the church. There are at least two elders in each church. But that also doesn't mean that there's a group who's in charge of the church, because no group is head of the church either. No group has sole authority in the church. The elders as a group are not the head. Jesus Christ is the head. This means that when we come to the office of elder, we are not to ask ourselves, "Who would I like to vote for?" But we need to ask ourselves, "Whom does Christ say we should vote for? Who would Christ have in the position of elder within his church? Who would Jesus choose?" Jesus Christ is head. And so we have to turn to his word. Because the head of the church has set down in his word the requirements, the duties, the qualifications for elders. We have to search the scriptures. As in everything that we do in church, we always have to ask, what does Jesus say? What does the King and head say about this? And in his word we have the boundaries for the functions and the requirements for the office. Everything is subject to Jesus Christ. This is an office that is under Jesus Christ. When we come to ordain and install new elders into our congregation, we will do so by the laying on of hands. It's a pattern that follows Christ's word, God's word. In the New Testament church, they laid on the hands as they set apart Paul and Barnabas for the task of ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, if you look at that verse, Timothy had the hands of the elders laid on him. It's a pattern that's set down in church. And the laying on of hands, it symbolizes not just that someone is being set apart for a task, but it symbolizes that they are under the authority of another. They are under the authority of Jesus Christ. They're accountable to Jesus Christ under his headship. And so everything that we consider about the office of elder, it must come from God's word. Jesus Christ is head. The office of eldership is under Jesus Christ. And if there's anything that I say from the pulpit that you feel is inconsistent with God's word, or if I say anything that's contrary to God's word, then please point it out. Because in all things, Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. In aspiring to this office, we must see it's an office under Christ. But then secondly, in aspiring to the office, It's an office with biblical authority. It's an office with biblical authority. Aspiring to the office of overseer, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3. The word overseer is translated in some versions as the word bishop. I've mentioned this before when we were looking at the church in our previous series. This office of overseer, it's not a different office to that of elder. It's not over and above the office of elder. It's not some extra special office. It's not an office of greater authority than the elder. Rather, this word overseer refers to the function of the office of elder. Overseer is what the elder does, rather than the title given to him. He oversees. The word for overseer and elder, it's referring to the same person. In Paul's letter to Titus, in chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul uses the title elder. He's talking about the elders. And then in verse 7, he's talking about the overseers. But as we read that passage in Titus chapter 1, we find that Paul's talking about the same person, overseer and elder. It's the same man. The elder is an overseer. The overseer is an elder. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, I'm sorry there's so many scriptural references, but as I said, we're taking the overview here of elder, and it's important that we understand from Scripture where this office comes from. In 1 Peter 5, verse 2, Peter says that the elder is to exercise oversight. And that word oversight comes from the same word that Paul is using in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. The elder oversees. This is the office. It's an office of overseeing. He oversees Christ's church. And he does so with the authority of the King himself. Think about that. The elder oversees the church of Jesus Christ with the authority of the King himself. It's an office with biblical authority. Now, there are two extremes when we come to church authority. One extreme says that the church is always right, no matter what it says. Whatever the church says, that's it. That's the truth. Nothing can be criticized or contradicted. The other extreme says that the church has no authority over the individual Christian. Who are you to speak with authority? Who are you to say how I am to live my life? Who are you to say whether I'm part of Christ's church or not? They're the two extremes. God's word tells us that under Jesus Christ, we do have authority. Authority has been given to the church. And in particular, authority has been given to the elders within the church who oversee the church. But that authority, of course, only goes so far as the elders follow Scripture and apply it faithfully in their decisions. There's a middle line. They have authority, but it is to be biblical authority. Christ has given this authority to the church. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus tells Peter and the other disciples, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus then goes on to say in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, that whatever the church binds on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever the church looses on earth will be loosed in heaven. The keys don't belong to one particular man. The keys weren't given to Peter. The keys were given to the church, in particular to the elders. So what are these keys of authority? Well, the keys of the kingdom are the preaching of the Word of God, which brings life, and church discipline, which admits into membership. It's the responsibility of the elders, with the authority that they have been given, to maintain the faithful preaching of Christ's word. And it's the elders who have the authority to admit into membership those who profess faith, and then to discipline those who sin publicly. This biblical authority that the elders have, that this office of eldership or overseer, it's an authority of teaching. It's authority of governing the church of Christ, to oversee the spiritual life of the church, to preserve biblical faithfulness. Another way to put that is that the elder carries biblical authority from Christ to pastor, to feed, and to lead Christ's people. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor." Rule well. There is an authority that has been given to elders under Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the elder is to carry out that authority humbly, graciously, not with a view to greedy gain, not under compulsion, but willingly. The elder is one with biblical authority. And this biblical authority stretches beyond just the congregation. We're Presbyterian. We have oversight over the other churches within our presbytery. We have oversight over the churches within our whole denomination, within the synod. Just as the elders did in Acts chapter 16. They came together from all the churches to debate and discuss in Jerusalem. They had a synod. They had an assembly. And there they reached their decision based on the authority of God's word. And with that biblical authority that they had, they then sent out the decision to all the congregations so that they were to follow it. They were using that biblical authority to give oversight to the churches. The office of overseer, the office of elder, it is one with biblical authority. It's an office under Christ. It's an office with biblical authority. And then thirdly and lastly, it's an office made up from members of the church. It's an office made up from members of the church. In a wonderful way, we are all members of Christ's body. That's a biblical truth. That's a wonderful truth. Every believer has an equal footing in Christ's kingdom. We are all united to Christ equally. That's a gracious truth. That's something to hold on to. Whether your faith is small, whether you feel it's weak and stumbling, that doesn't change your position in Jesus Christ. Every member. And in that sense, we are also then all ministers. We are all therefore to exhort one another. Hebrews 13 verse, or 3 verse 13 tells us to do that. Exhort one another. Minister to one another. We all have a role to play in the church. We are all to serve. We are all to pastor one another. We're all to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We're all members in the church. We're all ministers in the church. We're all priests in Christ's kingdom, a royal priesthood. We all have equal access to the Father through our great high priest, Jesus Christ. In this way, there's no separation between the members of the church and the office of elder. We all are members of the church. We are all priests. We all have access to the Father through our one and only mediator, Jesus Christ. However, in that duty that we all have to one another, Jesus Christ has provided pastors and teachers to equip us for the task of ministry. We read that from Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Jesus Christ has given the elders to equip, to help us all to fulfill our duties as members. And Paul then says in 1 Timothy 3 that there are those who aspire to this office. From within the membership of the church, from within the body, those who are part of Christ's kingdom, there are those who aspire to this office. That is, there are those who have a heart for this office. There are those who are performing these duties. There are those who long to do these things more and more. Not grasping for the title of elder, but who aspire to oversee their brothers and sisters in Christ, encourage their brothers and sisters in Christ, equip their brothers and sisters in Christ. There are those who are members of the church who are already involved in and giving themselves to what is required of elders. And then we get to choose these men from among our membership, men that we believe will help to equip us, teach us, direct us. From within the membership, there are those that we set apart for this specific task, those whose hearts are already inclined to be functioning and giving themselves to the task of overseer. This is one of the great marks of Presbyterianism. We get to choose from among us. This is what Paul called the churches to do. It was the pattern in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, choosing from among the members. Nobody is forced on us. Nobody is put in place within a congregation that the congregation hasn't voted for. That's called prelacy. The Covenanters were dead set against it, and rightly so. Now, we follow the pattern of Scripture. In Acts chapter 1, when they were choosing a replacement for Judas, they chose from among the members. In Acts 6, the choosing of the 7 deacons, they chose from among the members. Acts 14, verse 23, they appointed elders for them in every church. From among the members. The choosing of men comes from among the membership. We are all members of the church. The elders are members of the church. They are not greater than the members. They don't have an extra special place in the kingdom than members. We're all members who are to minister to one another. All members who have equal access to the Father. But we get to choose those men who show a heart for this task of overseeing, who show a heart for encouraging, who show a heart for teaching and equipping, who show a heart for leading and caring. These are the men that we will be choosing from amongst us. Men that you believe have the Christ-like characteristics that Jesus Christ has set out in his word. That's also a challenge to all of us. We are all members. We are all priests within Christ's kingdom. That is, those who have come to faith in Christ, members and priests within his kingdom. We are all, in some sense, to be aspiring to these things, encouraging one another, spurring one another on, exhorting one another, ministering to one another. We're all to be involved in that. We are all to have these Christ-like qualities marking out our lives. But we also get to choose men from amongst us who can help us to do that, who can equip us to do that. Jesus Christ is head of the church, but he has given the church elders, and they have this delegated biblical authority to teach and lead, to equip the church for ministry. And we get to choose who those men are to be. And so it's our responsibility to be praying that God will continue his work in our church by his Spirit. It's our responsibility to pray that God will be calling these men, making them eager and willing to serve King Jesus. It's our responsibility to pray that we will recognize who those men are as we look to elect more elders in the new year. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Amen.